Okay, let's open our Bibles to the book of Acts again. The book of Acts. I want to try something a little different tonight. Instead of just going verse by verse through a few verses for our devotion, I just want to kind of look at a section and a little bit of a theme, you might say. So as we continue on in the study of Acts, it's this transitional period of time in the early church. The church was born in the day, Acts chapter 2. At the Feast of Pentecost, opportunity for the gospel to go forward, and some 3,000 souls were saved when Peter was preaching, and we see how the promise of the Father came to pass, as he had told those in the upper room ministry that he must go away, that the Comforter may come, and so this has occurred, and now we see the beginning of this dispensation of the church. And so with that, chapters 3, 4, and 5, there was opposition. The adversary, Satan, looks to stop the work in any way he can, different methods. And so one being that in this section you see where ones challenge the apostles and those that are spreading the word, is saying you cannot preach in this name of Jesus, and taking them in prison, beating them in different things, and yet they continue to go forward, you see in these early chapters. So as you continue to see these sermons in Acts, the Old Testament is quoted. That's what the people that they were dealing with early on would have been familiar with. And then, of course, now they're going to begin to go out further in the next few chapters. But nonetheless, I want to pick up and kind of look at some things between chapters 6 to 8 and look at individuals and situations in the gospel. And what I mean by that is there are certain well-known characters in these chapters, and we see the situations they were in spreading the gospel. So when you come to chapter 5, we saw the first discipline, the situation that was difficult there with Ananias and Sapphira when they lied, and the Lord addressed that. And then as you move on into chapter 6, the first seven verses is what is known as the early deacons, the servants, the term. And so we see seven men were pointed out, those that were full of the Holy Ghost, and as they were mentioned, they're named there in 6 and in verse 5, two stand out, Stephen and Philip. And as you go on, we see beginning of verse 8 all the way to the early verses of chapter 8, there's a lot about Stephen. And then we see the rest of chapter 8 deals with Philip. So these two men that were called aside to help so that those in leadership would be able to have some help, as it were, that they could spend their time in the Word and in prayer more. They needed ones to help them with practical things. And yet, even though this is what they're called to do, we see Philip and Stephen out of these seven, or we don't know much about the others, but these two are very determined or willing to preach the gospel and very proficient in handling the Word of God. And so we see Stephen. And so he's a man, 6 and 8. Not only is it said about him being a man full of the Holy Spirit, but full of faith, and he's a full of wisdom. It also mentioned back in chapter 6. This man, Stephen, is known for what is said in chapter 7. For when you look at chapter 7, we find that great sermon. That great sermon that Stephen would articulate Old Testament passages. He would go from characters like Abraham and on through with Joseph and Jacob and Moses. And he would as well mention on through, as it were, to David and Solomon. And yet the problem occurs whenever he transitions to Christ. And that's, of course, when we see the first martyr. We see this one, Stephen, being martyred. So that's in Acts 7. So what I'm looking at is kind of an overview of chapters 6, 7, and 8, more or less, looking at these situations of the gospel going forward. First, we see Stephen, and he's giving this long message, very detailed message, Old Testament history. It's one of the prominent places to look in the New Testament if you want to learn Old Testament history, like you would in Hebrews 11. But so here, we find he's going to be martyred. Well, then when you go to chapter 8, and there's one of the other men mentioned as one of the early deacons, is Philip. And so with Philip, we see a different situation. We're going to see Philip speaking to a groups of people. We're also going to see him interacting with a particular man named Simon, the sorcerer, and then an individual named that's referred to as the Ethiopian eunuch. And even at the end of that, the Lord snatches him away, puts him in another city, and he's preaching there in a city. So one thing we can draw from looking at this section is whatever situation it is, perhaps the Lord encourages our hearts to be ready. Whether it's, and I know not everybody's gifted as an evangelist, but we're all told to do the work of an evangelist, what Paul told Timothy. Those that are gifted in that area, we see, you know, more out front in the lead, perhaps. But we see the examples of these men. And by the way, Philip is later called Philip the evangelist. You see him in another time, chapter 21 in Acts. Seems to be the same man. And so we find with Philip and Stephen, they're either speaking to large groups of people or to maybe one person. And whatever their situation is, they're ready in the gospel. Obviously, Stephen in chapter 7, he goes through all the historical accounts of going from Genesis and the Pentateuch and on into the monarchical books and just moving on. Then he changes it to tying it in with Christ. That's one of the prominent things about some of these early sermons in Acts is not only the Old Testament's quoted, but we see that the speaker usually will draw attention to the audience and say, you're guilty. You know, there's not too many weeks ago that Christ has been crucified. And so the Messiah that you know of in the Old Testament, well, that was him, and you're guilty, and you need to repent. Well, of course, with Stephen, they took great offense to this. We see there in 7 and 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. So he had just got through saying, after talking about all these prominent people of the Old Testament, he had called him in verse 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. So he's bringing it to a point. You're guilty. You need to acknowledge this one, Christ really is the Messiah. He's come. And so here's, you know, you see a lot of firsts in the church age in these early chapters of Acts. The first discipline, chapter 5, first martyr here in chapter 7, or the first deacons in chapter 6, and so on. So once you see him looking up into heaven, that encouraging passage at the end of chapter 7, and when he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, and words that can be kind of similar to what the Lord said in his seven sayings on the cross. Stephen also said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And so it kind of reminds us of a couple of things the Lord said when he was in his last moments. So then from this, you see resistance. We see martyrdom. But then you go to Philip. Now, chapter 8 begins with talking about persecution. It talks about that man Saul. And this is so interesting. I know you've probably all seen this time and again in our reading. That here's Saul. He was there in chapter 7. The coats of the men around that were stoning Stephen were laid at this young man's feet named Saul. Well, chapter 8 starts with him. Saul was consenting unto his death. At that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And a devout man carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. And so that kind of brings us to what we see now. There was moving out. They scattered abroad everywhere preaching the word. Persecution brings sometimes opportunity, great opportunity. We hear about countries that have great persecution, and the Lord can use that in spreading the gospel. And so this brings us from Stephen to Philip. Philip's going to deal with this man, Simon the sorcerer. Now, without getting all the details, you know, when we read about this, we see this man with witchcraft, and just people thought he was something, and there was just a big to-do about him. But as Philip went into Samaria and preached Christ, people were saved. And it says that Philip, this one Simon, it says that he believed. And yet, then that brings to bear a question about, well, was this a true conversion or was this a false profession? Because later on, he's addressed with Peter, and Peter says, you're not right with God. You know, he was trying to buy with his money because he saw this great power these apostles had, and such. They came and laid hands on him and so on. And so we see these things going on, and you just wonder, was Simon still kind of that mindset of, hey, you know, here's something out there, here's something with power, here's something that, you know, gets people's attention. And so he offers money. And Peter calls him out, you're not right with God. So whether in his acknowledgement after that, whether Simon is sincere, verse 24, then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. Well, I don't know. Whether here or later, hopefully Simon got saved at some point. I don't know. But anyway, when you read a passage like this, you know, it kind of at least lets you think about there's a difference between a true possession, knowing Christ, as opposed to a mere profession. A friend of mine recently was at a camp, and I thought this was a good illustration. I asked him how it went, and he said, well, 19 people made a profession. I'm glad he didn't say 19 people got saved, you know, because whether it's kids or adults or whoever, you know, especially young people, you can get 19 kids to raise their hand. Oh, do you want to go to heaven or do you want to get saved? Well, they might be agreeable, but that doesn't mean the Spirit of God came into all 19 people. Ask me where they are 10 years from now, 20 years from now, see if they acknowledge the Lord or not. God knows at the very moment, obviously. He knows all things. So I thought that was a wise way to put it. 19 people at camp last week made a profession. Not they got saved, because God only knows whether they received the Spirit of God or not. And so anyway, here, Simon, he's kind of a question mark. So I lay that out because chapter 7, here's the gospel. Many people are hearing it. Someone gets killed over it. And it's amazing how with Stephen, it says before this message, at the end of chapter 6, this is how he's described. At the end of chapter 6, 15, and all that sat in council looking steadfastly on him saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. There was this, you know, calmness or what have you about him. Yeah, I just wonder, seeing that crowd, knowing what was in front of him, I wonder if Stephen even crossed his mind, you know, I might die today. Or I might get put in jail. I don't know what he was thinking. But it's amazing how it's described that they looked on him as seeing someone in the face of an angel. And then he gets into it and he preaches and he talks about all these people from the Old Testament they would have known about. But when he went to Christ, well, that was it. He's killed. Well, so you see that, there's that challenge. In chapter 8, there's the challenge of someone like Simon. Is he a true professor or not? How do you handle this? Well, then you come to a positive. You come to the end of chapter 8, and here's a different situation. Philip doesn't give up after Simon. Others, many people in Samaria had professed. It wasn't just Simon. Anyway, so in 8:26, we see this is when this well-known passage is that he sees this one, this Ethiopian eunuch, and how he's riding on this chariot, and he runs to join himself, says he's enthused. God's called me to give the gospel, and here's an opportunity. And he joined himself to this man. And it's really amazing to think, wow, here's a chance we all probably would like to have. Someone sitting there reading the Bible, and they're reading the scriptures, and they're wanting to know, who is this? What is this about? I mean, just laying it out in front of you, making it really easy. You don't have to get into, you know, trying to work into the gospel. They're just ready. So you don't know what the Lord's been doing in a person's life. Some plant, some water, but God gives increase. so the Lord can prepare people. Maybe we're part of saying something to someone, we see no evidence of interest, but it could be that when someone else 6 months from now talks to them, they're ready. So it wasn't in vain that we witnessed to them. And so here's the eunuch, and is Isaiah 53 is the text. We see him this great opportunity to preach Christ when he picked up in that text, as in 8 and 32. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before a shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So this is when the eunuch, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? So then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So we see this one also gets baptized. We don't see any indication of any uncertainty after Simon got baptized. There wasn't any, you know, jostling around and, hey, you know, they'll give you money for something. No. And so we see this is a rather brief situation, but it's very clear in the gospel in verse 37, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So we see what a powerful opportunity and response here. And so we see him baptized, and I like in 39, when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. That's to be snatched up immediately. That's that word, harpazo, is the same word with the rapture over in Thessalonians 4 and other places in the New Testament when it talks about suddenly snatched up. And so, you know, the Lord takes him and moves him along. Philip was found, verse 40, in Azotus, passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And so we find one man preaching to a very resistant crowd, and he's killed for it. We see another man who perhaps is a false profession, but yet the Lord knows whether he ever gets saved. And then we see this one in a joyful way, seeming like just a wonderful example of someone being witnessed to, someone's reading the Bible, someone who's ready and wants answers. The Spirit of God was dealing with him. And with all that, we've already been introduced to Saul back at the end of in chapters 6 and 7, that story. Well, here he is again. We last saw him at the beginning of chapter 8, rather. 9 and verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to synagogue, that if he found any of this way, that is, those professing Christ, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So I'm not going to get into the story about Saul of Tarsus and his conversion here on the road to Damascus, but it's amazing when you just kind of look at this section and just look at the different types of opportunity for the gospel to go forward, and it kind of culminates if you kind of tie in chapter 6.